Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, but they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Oh friends, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"Yes, Lord,"
she replied.
"I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
"The teacher's here," she said, "and he's asking for you."
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she had got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
"Where have you laid him?" he asked.
"Come and see, Lord," they replied.
Jesus wept. Then the Jews said,
"See how he loved him."
But some of them said,
"Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
"Take away the stone," he said.
"But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days.
Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
The 13th of October, 2025, we awoke to a text message from Rachel's sister informing us that our brother-in-law was having a stroke. A quick phone call revealed that this was really serious, and Rachel sets off immediately to Reading to be there with the family. It's what you do when you find out that someone you love is suddenly ill. It's a kind of instinctive reaction, which is what makes Jesus' reaction in John 11 so utterly staggering. He gets a call that someone he loves is very sick, and yet he stays. We should be in no doubt that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. Verse 3, they know it. They say to the message comes, says, Lord, the one you love is ill. John knows it. He confirms it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Nobody should doubt Jesus' love for this family. And nobody should doubt it that Jesus could do something about his sickness. Because they all say the similar thing to Jesus when he finally gets there. Verse 21, Martha says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32, Mary, collapsing in grief at the feet of Jesus, cries out through her tears to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 37, some of the crowd that had gathered round to support the family in their loss, they say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? But despite his love for them, and despite his power to heal him, Jesus stays. Jesus could have saved my brother-in-law, but he didn't. And amongst all the words that were said at my brother-in-law's funeral, the comforting words, the memories, the happy memories we were reminded of, the funny stories and the reassurances, the most important words, the most reassuring words, and the most strengthening words that were said at that funeral were the words of Jesus here in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, John has one big aim in his gospel, one big reason that he is writing these things. He tells us it towards the end. John 20, verse 30, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. John is saying, Jesus performed many miracles, loads of them. Signs that showed to you that he really is the Son of God, that he really is the promised King. I've picked out, John says, seven of those many, many signs that he did. And the reason I've picked seven is a perfect number in the Bible. So this, if you like, is the perfect presentation of Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah. And the reason I'm presenting these to you is because I want you to see that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I want you to believe that he is the Messiah and the Son of God, because as you believe in him as those things, you will receive life in his name. Not just physical life, not just what you're experiencing right now, but life to the full, spiritual life, life in abundance, life in God that begins now and goes on into eternity. And one of the signs that I've chosen to show you is this sign here in John chapter 11. John wants us to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus as we believe in him as the resurrection and the life. Let me say that again. John wants us to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus as we believe in him as the resurrection and the life. And John begins showing us this glory by giving us verses 1 to 3 an introduction to the family at the center of this sign. A man called Lazarus is ill. He lives in Bethany, That's the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Why does he note it like that? Why does he put it like that? Well, they're known in the village. If you were to turn up and say, anybody heard of Mary and Martha? Oh, yeah, we know Mary and Martha. They're those sisters that live together with their brother Lazarus. Yeah, we could tell you all about them. John wants you to know. You can go and check this out. Incidentally, he says, this is the Mary that very soon is going to pour perfume on the feet of Jesus as she weeps at his feet, as she wets his feet with her hair, with her tears, and wipes them with her hair. So this is verifiable, but this is also personal. There's a deep closeness between Jesus and this family. They love Jesus. Jesus loves them. They know that Jesus loves them. And so, of course, when Lazarus is ill, they send for the one who loves them. And he must be seriously ill because they go to a lot of effort to get a message to Jesus, who is a long way away. But that's what happens, right? When someone's seriously ill, of course you send for the one who loves, the one who can come and help. And implied in their message is, the one you love is ill, please come quick. Which is, as we've already seen, makes Jesus' response so staggering. Because rather than immediately leaving, Jesus delays. He stays put. Verses 4 to 16, a delay and an explanation. And if we find Jesus' delay hard to understand, the explanation for his delay is even more shocking. Jesus delays because he loves them. You say, that doesn't make any sense at all. You've obviously read this wrong, Ollie. You get the call that the one you love is ill, you're in the car, and you're down the road as quickly as you can possibly do, right? But follow the flow here, verse 3. Word comes to Jesus, the one you love is ill. Verse 4, Jesus says, this illness will not end in death. Great. Jesus is going to go and sort it out, right? He's going to go and make him better. Why? Verse 5, because Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So, therefore, because he loves them, verse 6, he stays where he is for 2 more days. Jesus loved them, so he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? What act of love could be better, could be more important? How could you show your love more than going to the person who's in deep distress and healing their sickness? We'll follow the flow again. Verse 3, the one you love is ill. Verse 4, Jesus says, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. So verse 6, he stayed 2 more days. Jesus delays because he loves them, and he knows that the most loving thing he can do for them is to help them see his glory, even if that means their suffering. Did you get that? Jesus loves us so much. And the way he shows his love to us, the most loving thing he can do for us, is to let us see more of his glory, even if that means our suffering. Now, we might struggle with that because it goes against everything we are taught about how you show someone you love them. We are told that loving people means protecting them and shielding them from harm. Making sure that if we can't protect them, we at least help them and alleviate their suffering as quickly or as much as we possibly could. That's how you love someone. That's the argument behind assisted suicide, isn't it? This person is suffering, and so the most loving and caring thing you can do is enable them to end that suffering, because suffering is the worst thing that can possibly happen. It's how we're told to parent. We must protect our children from any hardships or any negative experiences. And we feel like a failure, or we feel like they're going to somehow descend into a mess if we haven't managed to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking here about neglect, which is wrong. I'm not talking about deliberately harming someone, which is wrong. I'm not talking about letting someone suffer because we don't care, because we're indifferent, or because we've got cold hearts and we're selfish. That is wrong. Jesus is not indifferent or cold to our pain. He cares deeply. When he arrives and he sees the people he loves distressed and mourning and weeping and grieving, he is deeply moved at the deepest level of his being. He weeps. He cares when we suffer. He cares deeply. But he knows the most loving thing that he can do for us, even through suffering, is to help us see more of his glory. And believe you me, I'm not up here saying that this is some kind of theoretical proposition. I am not indifferent to the pain I have to see people walk through as I pastor a church week by week. Even in the way that I introduce this sermon, you should know something that we as a family know what it means to be left in suffering. I am not here saying, suck up. Get on with it. Oh, you're really struggling. Doesn't matter. God's glory is being revealed. It is hard to stay in the suffering. It can be confusing to stay in the suffering. It can feel overwhelming to stay in the suffering. But will we trust that if God chooses to leave us in the suffering, it will be for our good as he reveals to us more of his glory? That is the question this asks us. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century church leader and preacher in and around Elephant and Castle. He suffered with debilitating gout. He often endured waves and waves of depression. He was deeply affected by a tragedy that happened when he was preaching once, and there was a stampede that killed several people. And his wife was often so ill that she couldn't leave her house for weeks on end. He was a man familiar with suffering and staying in the suffering. And he said this, "I have learnt to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages. I've learnt to kiss the suffering that throws me on the Lord Jesus." We will only be able to say that. We will only be able to say that staying in suffering is worth it if we believe seeing more of the glory of Jesus is worth it. If we believe that the thing that will do us most good in our hearts, in our lives, for our eternity is seeing more of the glory of Jesus. If we can see Jesus as the resurrection and the life. And that's what this is all about. This whole event is that it's about us believing, that we may believe. So verse 7, after 2 days of waiting, Jesus says to the disciples, right, let's go back to Judea. And the disciples, they're pretty confused. They're like, Jesus, I don't know if you remember, but the last time we were there, they tried to stone you to death. I'm not sure going back is the best move for us right now. And Jesus talks a bit cryptically about daylight and nighttime, but what he's basically saying is, it's okay, now is not the right time for me to die. I'm going to die at the right time, at night, and it's still daytime. So we don't need to worry about that, but then there's confusion about the state of Lazarus. They think he's asleep. Jesus is trying to tell them that he's dead. And it says, so Jesus says plainly, I love that. It's like he goes, what I mean is, have you ever done that with someone? I've tried to explain it to you 3 times. What I mean is, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus wants us to believe. He wants us to believe in him as the resurrection and the life so that we will see more of his glory, and therefore it's the best thing he can do for us. Verse 15, let's go. And so off they go, verse 17 to 37, an arrival and a declaration. So Jesus' two-day delay plus travel to where Lazarus is means Lazarus has now been in the tomb for 4 days. You get the point, he's definitely dead. All right? Even to the point where when they roll back the stone, they go to roll back the stone, Martha says, Martha is described as the sister of the dead man. This is a dead man rotting now in the tomb. And the crowds have gathered to mourn with Mary and Martha. Martha hears that Jesus is approaching and she runs out to meet him. In her grief, and maybe even with her questions, she still wants to turn. She wants to run to Jesus. And verse 21, Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it's hard to know whether that is an expression of confidence that she has in Jesus or whether it's her anguish. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? You could have stopped this. I wouldn't be feeling this pain right now. And so Jesus responds with a declaration. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know. I believe that in the resurrection at the last day, my brother will rise. So lots of Jews believed that there would be an end of time. And at the end of time, all those who had believed, who were God's people and had died would be raised again. That's not the point Jesus is making. He goes even further. Verse 25, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, do you notice? Jesus doesn't say, I can raise Lazarus from the dead. He doesn't say, I can give you life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just that I can do these things, I am these things. They are part of me, they are found in me, and they come from me. They are something that I am. Life is in Jesus, and so resurrection comes from Jesus, and eternal life comes from Jesus. That day, Martha, that you think is coming at the end of the age, is here right now in this person stood in front of you and speaking to you. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's a promise for Lazarus. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's a promise for you, Martha, and for everyone else. Do you believe this? Amen. Jesus is life himself. He has life within himself. He isn't given life. It's just there, has always been there. He is, John chapter 1, the Word who was with God and was God from before the beginning of time. He is the one through whom everything was made. In him was life. And that life is received as we see his glory and believe in him as the Word of life and the resurrection and the life. And Jesus wants us to show as it wants us to see his glory. He knows that's the most loving thing, because as we see his glory, we receive his life. Life to the full, life to eternity. See, Martha, you're right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But you still don't grasp how incredibly amazing and magnificent that makes Jesus. You still don't see all that that means in terms of his glory. You see, this is the summit of all that Jesus is doing. This is the peak of all that John is trying to help us to see in the gospel, that life, that real life, that fullness of life, that eternal life, and not just quantity of life, quality of life, life to the fullest, comes from the life of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. It's life like Jesus. And it comes from seeing his glory. It's why Jesus prays to the Father shortly before his own death. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. You see, the evidence of Jesus' love, it's not about how he relieves our suffering, but it's about how he reveals his glory through our suffering. If you think that God showing you he loves you is by taking away your suffering, he really hated a lot of people in the Bible. John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Did you hear that? I too will love them and show myself to them. See, can you see why this is so loving? If fullness of life, if real fullness of life is found by seeing more of the glory of Jesus, then can you see why it's so loving of Jesus to help you see more of his glory, even if he does that through your suffering? We cannot know real life. We cannot know abundance of life. We cannot know true and eternal life unless we see the glory of Jesus as God, as Messiah, as the one who is the source and the origin and the master of life. Jesus is not simply a death staller. He is the master of life, and so he is the death conqueror. And Jesus asks, do you believe this? Are you going to believe this? When that phone call comes, quick, there's been an accident. Quick, they're really ill. Quick, there's been a stabbing. Will you believe? When the diagnosis comes, it's cancer. Will you believe? When the rejection email comes that you didn't get the job and now you're stuck in that job that you hate, or you're still stuck without a job, will you believe? When the next unexpected bill comes after the last unexpected bill and you can't see a way out, will you believe? Will that relationship that you placed all your hopes and dreams on ends? Will you believe? When you're struggling to conceive and it's another month, will you believe? When you are stood at the crematorium or the graveside, will you believe? And will you believe enough to say, Jesus, I want you to take away this suffering, but I don't want you to take it away if this is going to help me see more of your glory. Even though I am on my knees, even though I am weeping through tears of grief like Mary is here, even though everything has been taken away or has failed, I want to know the fullness of life that comes from seeing your glory. And if this suffering must be it, then do not take it away. Do you believe enough to pray that prayer? And none of us want to pray that prayer, let's be honest. If the phone call we never want to receive is the come quick phone call, the prayer we never want to pray is the Lord, help me stay in this suffering so that I can see more of your glory. But what John 11 is telling us is that if God chooses to keep you in the suffering, he will show you more of his glory because he loves you. See, Spurgeon could kiss the waves that threw him on to Jesus because he believed this. Here's what he said when he preached on John 11. He said, remember how he, Jesus, said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do not say, I believe in Christ, but desire life. You have it. Christ and life are not two things. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ has life in himself, and he makes that life flow into every part of his mystical body according to his own word. Because I live, he says, you shall also live. Triumph, therefore, that you possess as a believer this day, right now, in this moment, you possess the same life which is inherent in the person of your glorious covenant head, which is inherent in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that beholding the glory of Jesus is the greatest thing that you can do in this life? And I know the testimony of many people who found their suffering almost unbearable. They were broke beyond what they thought they could be broken. And they testify how they have seen the depths of the love and the greatness and the glory of Jesus. How they've seen more of the wonder of his glory than they had ever known before. And just remember that not long after this event, Jesus didn't stand at the grave of a friend. He led in his own grave. A man of sorrows, familiar with grief, the one who walks our road and knows our pain and who gives his last breath so that you and I can be free of the agony of death. The one who is life gives his life so that we can receive the fullness of his eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verses 38 to 44, a resurrection and a preview. People talk a lot about the emotions of Jesus in this passage. It is wonderful to know that we have a God who is familiar with all the things, that has experienced the things that we do. But I think that Jesus' emotions are not just in response to the pain of those he loves as they mourn in the face of death. I think their pain is... I also think that he is mourning the fact that their pain is causing them to question his love for them and so not be able to see the fullness of his glory. So follow the flow with me again. Verse 32, Mary says to Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And we're told that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 37, the mourners who had come say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And once more, Jesus was deeply moved. He is having an emotional response to their questioning of his love. He wants us to believe in him as the resurrection and the life, and so see his glory. And so he says to them, take the stone away. Now Martha still doesn't get it. She's like, I don't think you want us to do that. The smell's going to be awful. It's a four-day-old corpse in there. And Jesus looks at her. Verse 40, he says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they take the stone away, and Jesus prays, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And what does he pray for? He prays for their belief. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. He prays for their belief. And people say it's a good job that he said, Lazarus, come out, and not just come out. Because otherwise there'd be lots of people knocking on the inside of their tombs, saying, let me out. This is the power of Jesus. This is the glory of Jesus. He says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus comes out. If I go to the grave of people I love and say, come out, I can guarantee you nothing is going to happen. That is what makes death such a heavy, dark weight, is that it is final. But not with Jesus. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's a resurrection. It's an actual bodily, physical resurrection. The man who was in the grave for 4 days, the dead man, gets up and walks out and is let go. Life. Because the one who commanded it, the words that are spoken come from the one who is the resurrection and the life. See the glory of Jesus. See him as the resurrection and the life, and live. See, Jesus performs this sign so that we will really see he is the resurrection and the life. But also because he wants us to know that we too will rise to eternal life if we are believing in him. Did you notice the whoever in verse 26? Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus wants you to know that if you believe in him, your resurrection will be as real and as certain as Lazarus. Lazarus's resurrection, if you like, is the preview of your own resurrection. If you believe and you receive the life of Jesus, my friends, if you are here this morning believing in Jesus, I want to tell you, you will rise like Lazarus. You will be called out from your grave by that same voice, by the same one who is the resurrection and the life. You will have a real and a full and a bodily and a physical resurrection. Only you won't die again like Lazarus did. This will be the last time you will know death. You will rise to enjoy life to the full in the presence of the one who is the glory of Jesus, the glory of God. And you will see his glory in all of its fullness in a way that you've never seen it before, and you will see it for eternity, and that glory will flow in and through you, and you will rejoice forever. Amen. And this is guaranteed, not just because Lazarus walked out of his tomb, but because Jesus walked out of his as well. And Jesus wasn't called out of the tomb by the voice of another. No, he walked out under his own authority. He walked out because he is the resurrection and the life. He said, just in the chapter before, he says to them, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. And he walked out of his own tomb in the fullness of his glory, and he is saying to you, if you believe, if you see my glory, if you believe in me as the one who is the resurrection and the life, you will rise to eternal life as well. Now that has got to change the way we live this life, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Thank you. He's still with me. It's got to change how you view death, right? It's got to change how you respond when the phone call comes, come quick. It's got to change the way you are at the bedside. It's got to change the way that you are at the graveside. And it should change how you live this life, how you walk through this life. It should have a overarching, controlling, positive impact on how you choose to live your life now. on what or who you choose to live it for, on what you think is going to be the best thing, on where you think fullness of life is going to come. That is not going to come from your good health. That is not going to come from you having a better house or a better job or better grades or better results or being better at that sport or whatever it is that you think is the thing that's going to make your life better. Jesus says, no, seeing my glory, that's what's going to make it better. And if you truly believe that, you are going to want to give everything you are, everything you do, every moment you spend, every mundane moment you have, whether that's on the tube and it's sweaty and smelly, or whether it's in your English class and you're really bored about what a fronted adverbial is, or whether you think that, you know, if I could just work a little bit more on my back foot drive, a specific reference to those of us that like cricket. Whether it's you think it's going to be on, you know, I'm a better penalty scorer, or if I had that better car, or if I had that nicer holiday, that is not where life is. You will give every moment through all those responsibilities and things that you must do. You will want to use those and take those and capture those and use those to say, Jesus, help me see more of your glory. To take every tear, to take every sleepless night, to take every heart-thumping moment of anxiety and fear, and say, Jesus, help me to see more of your glory. Whatever you might be in the middle of right now, whatever you might lie ahead, Jesus is coming back. As the phrase like to say, he's closer to coming back than he was when you walked in this room an hour and a half ago. He's coming back in the fullness of his resurrection glory. And he's coming to bring resurrection life to all those that have believed in him. And so this passage, and this event that it records, and even this sermon now, is God showing you he loves you as he helps you to see more of his glory.